Certainly we thank God for this day. This is the day that the Lord has made. We are to rejoice and be glad in it. God has blessed us tremendously, immeasurably. He has looked beyond our faults and blessed us according to our needs. And certainly we are to be thankful and grateful to serve such a God as we serve. He is gracious, he's kind, he's loving. He's a God who blesses us in spite of us, and certainly I'm glad about it. It's another day's journey, and I'm glad about it. God has blessed us throughout this day, and he is blessing us now as we get in his word, study his word, as he speaks to us from his word. And I'm excited about what God has to say to us today as we consider the topic or the lesson subject, judging. Again, let us pray as always. Prayer is always appropriate and in order. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father in heaven, we thank you again for just allowing us to see another day and to be a part of your ministry, your work in the earth, your kingdom extension, kingdom exaltation, and kingdom illustration. Have your way in us and through us. Speak, Lord. We will hear. Forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness. Again, blot out our transgressions. Purge us. Wash us. Make us fit vessels to be used by you. Lord, we're so thankful in such a time as this that you are revealing yourself mighty and gracious and loving. Lord, we just thank you for the many blessings you are bestowing upon us and upon the people we know and people we don't even know, people of the church, members and people of the Bessemer community, Birmingham community. Lord, I just pray that our efforts be impactful, that we, Lord, just make a difference. If we help one, we have not failed. For your word says, when we have done it unto the least, we have also done it unto you. So, Lord, use us for your glory. Bless the ministries. Bless these, your people that are here, Deacon McLean, Deacon Kelly, Brother Evans, Reverend McCoy, Reverend Pope, the media ministry team. And we thank you for all that are watching online. Speak, Lord. Have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 1. Again, we do thank God for these deacon brethren that are here that have devoted our hearts, Deacon McLean and Deacon Kelly. And it's good to see Brother Joe Evans and Reverend McCoy and Reverend Pope and the media ministry who makes it possible, who connects us from here at the New Bethlehem to you in your homes and driving along the way or walking or whatever you're doing at this time. We thank God for their courage and commitment. Matthew chapter 7, the first six verses. And our subject again tonight is judging. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considereth not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, And behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shall thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. And I like how he concludes. He says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. God's word for God's people. God's word is blessed. May we be blessed by being hearers and doers of his holy word. Matthew chapter 7 opens with a controversial subject, judging. Should we judge as Christians or should we not? I think we really have to consider the question, the subject of judging. Should we judge as Christians or should we not? The answer to this question is yes and no. Now make sure you get that in your spirit. Yes and no. Yes, we should judge righteously. No, we should not judge hypocritically. So in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, Jesus is not saying that Christians are never to judge. He is cautioning us as Christians of the unrighteous judgment of the scribes and Pharisees. In other words, he is telling us not to judge as the scribes and Pharisees judge. Now, you remember in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus says, except your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. So we understand that the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees was self-righteousness. And God does not want us to be people of self-righteousness. He wants us to be people who will adhere to his righteousness. What he says is right. We just talked about last week the righteousness of God and how it's the priority for the Christian life, that we are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things shall be added. So he doesn't want us to be self-righteous as the scribes and Pharisees were. He wants us to be righteous according to his standard of righteousness. So judging, what is Jesus talking about here in Matthew chapter 7 when it comes to this matter of business of judging? Now notice, first of all, the hypocritical self-righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees were harsh judges of anyone different from them. Therefore, Jesus said, judge not that you be not judged. Now, this judgment is not judging in a court of law or discernment. Now, make sure you get that. This is not judging in a court of law or discernment. The court of law is designed to judge according to the law of the land. So God has set laws in the land to govern us, to keep us in sync and keep us in respect of one another. So we are not to violate the laws of the land. If you steal, you have to understand that the courts will levy a judgment against you if you steal. If you kill, the courts will levy a judgment against you if you kill. And it goes on and on. If if you violate the law of the land, then you will have to go before a judge. So Jesus is not talking about judicial judgment. He's not talking about discernment, because as Christians, we are told to discern. We are commanded to discern between right and wrong. We call it morality. Morality, knowing the difference between right and wrong. Now, Paul, to the church of Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15, he says, "He that is spiritual judgeth all things, but he himself is judged of no one." So how do we balance this? Well, here it is. We are commanded to judge righteously, but we are forbidden to judge hypocritically. Now, notice John. John said in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, "Believe not every spirit, but try the spirit whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." How do you know they're false if you have no discernment? So God has given us the spiritual ability. He has empowered us to discern between right and wrong. Now, so we are told to try spirits. Try spirits in John, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. And the word try means to test, to approve. Here's the word discern and examine. So you don't just go for the okie doke. You don't just allow people to pull, you know, a rug over your head, deceive you because you nice. And you do know that he never told us to be nice. He told us to be kind. See, because the equivalent of nice is stupidity. The Lord never tells us to be stupid. He tells us to be kind. He tells us to be wise, to be spiritually inclined. So we can test, we can approve, we can discern and examine. So now the word judge in verse 1 is krino, which means distinguish, decide, try, condemn, punish. It carries the idea of passing judgment or giving your opinion in a private manner. So the interpretation is that Christians should never make an opinionated judgment about the behavior of others. Let me say that again. So Christians are never to make an opinionated judgment about the behavior of others. Opinionated judgment is shown to be erroneous by multiple commands in Scripture. For example, in John chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus says, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." So judging according to one's opinion is to judge the superficial aspect of things, the merely former side, the unexplained latter of the law. In other words, your opinion is not God's standard for righteous living. We have to watch it, because we are opinionated people, and we love to talk about what we think. God has never given his ministry over to us for us to think our way through it. He has never given his ministry to us, and he will never give his ministry to us to relegate it to our finite thinking, our opinions. That's why you can't do this by opinion.
You can't do this by feelings. You can't do this by popular vote. You have to be called to this. You have to know you belong to God. And you have to hear and speak. You have to get in his word. You have to read his word. You have to pray. You got to know that God is speaking to you through his word. So he says, our opinions is not God's standard for righteous living. So this is the judgment he's talking about. Judging people according to your opinion. What you think. So he says, don't do that. Notice in Matthew chapter 7 verse 1, Jesus is not telling us not to judge at all, as is frequently the case with biblical truth. The Christian role is Christian role in exercising judgment on others is found in a tension between warnings to avoid judging others and admonitions concerning how to best judge others. Now, you must remember that context determines word meaning. Let me say that again, context. So you just can't, you know, say, well, it means the same thing all over. No, context determines word meaning. Therefore, in this particular text, the Pharisees and scribes were wrongfully judging Jesus with an objective of finding him to be inadequate. They wanted to find something on him. They wanted to find something against him. They wanted to accuse him of blasphemy and speaking against God because Jesus never fit their mold. The reason for their opposition is found in the fact that Jesus was not the kind of king the Pharisees and scribes anticipated. So, Jesus acted in different ways. I mean, just last chapter, chapter 6, he talked about the scribes and Pharisees and how they love to be seen of men. Jesus didn't care for that. Matter of fact, in some occasions when he would perform miracles, he says, tell no one. So he didn't do what he did to be seen of men. But the scribes and Pharisees, they did what they did to be seen of men. You remember when he talked about praying, he talked about giving, and he talked about fasting. He says they were doing it to be seen of men. Notice he said, and when you pray, you shall not pray like the hypocrites, for they love to stand in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. And he says, assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward, but you, my followers, but you, when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your heavenly Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. He says, act in a different manner. Act in a different way. So Jesus' rejection of the Pharisees and scribes' falsified practices of religion caused them in return to overtly reject him. Their judgment of other people was unrighteous. Let me say something to you. When you huddle in groups, and you go to talking, putting other folks down, and putting yourself up. When you make everybody else worse off than yourself, or worse than the people that you are huddled with in your clique or your group, that's hypocritical. And he tells us not to do that, because as we look at the lesson, you know, we're going to always make ourselves to be the better person now. He says, don't judge like that. Don't do it according to your opinion. Make sure the word of God is your standard. See, when you come to me, if you ain't coming with book, chapter, verses, take a detour. Go somewhere else. Because that's hypocritical. And he tells us not to do that. Now he says, judge not. Judge not that you be not judged. Now watch him in verse 2. In verse 2, Jesus said, for with the judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Oh God. This means the measure you use, or we use to judge others, is the measure by which we will be judged. The word measure deals with a measuring rod. A measuring rod is a tool used to physically measure lengths and sizes. Often people quote, you know, Luke 6:38, when it pertains to giving an offering, but miss what comes before it in verse 37. Now notice Luke chapter 6 verse 37 says, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Are you with me? Then verse 38 says, give, and it shall be given you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, when you really look at Luke chapter 6, verses 37 and 38, is not talking about giving money. It's talking about being compassionate. Lord, help me. Because, now, let me just say this. People don't give into your bosom money. Somebody walk up to you and put some money in your bosom, you're going to be hidden. And fighting. And scrapping. So he's really not talking about money. And so it's often used out of context. He's really talking about being compassionate. That what's from the heart reaches the heart. What's in the bosom is the heart. So he says, if you give it from the heart, it will be returned to you in the same manner in which you give it. So if you are merciful, guess what? God is going to be merciful toward you. He's going to bless you, and he's going to assign people to be merciful to you. So the way we judge people will have a boomerang effect on us at judgment day. If we judge harshly, God will judge us harshly. Jesus repeatedly taught that God will deal with us as we deal with our fellow man. Notice, if you will, Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. He says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Pretty simple. See that? In Matthew chapter 6, verse 15, Jesus taught, if we do not forgive them, God will not forgive us. As long as we make it our business to point out the sins of other people, there is no hope that our own sins will be blotted out. See this? Another example is in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. You remember the man that owed great debt. And it was ordered for he and his family to be thrown into prison until they paid the debt. And the debt was about $1 million worth of debt. And he pleaded and begged with the master, and the master forgave him, exonerated his debt. And as soon as he was released, let go, he went and found one that owed him a less amount of money. And he began to deal with him in such a way. The Bible says that he grabbed him by his neck and choked him until he fainted, and ordered for he and his family to be thrown into prison until the debt was paid. His problem is of the sowing. And went back and reported to the master his unmerciful behavior. And the master ordered that he be thrown in jail, he and his family. Example of how we should be merciful to other people, because all of us have debt. All of us have debt. None of us are without debt. None of us deserve what we are and what we have. And so we are to be merciful. When we are dealing with others, we are to be merciful. So he says in verse 2, he warns us. He says, watch the way you judge, because the standard you set for others is the standard set for you. All right. So notice verses 3 and 4. He asks some very significant questions. He says, how can we see a mote or speck in our brother's eye, but not notice the beam in our own eye? Or how can we say to a brother or sister, let me pull out the mote of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? So he uses hyperbole to emphasize a point. He wants us to know that most of us are blind to our own faults. We are quick to find fault or sin in others, but are often blind to very same sin in our own lives. There's something wrong with all of us. Now, I just really need you to work that in your spirit. There is something in all of our eyes. Now, let me say that again. There's something wrong with all of us. There's something in all of our eyes, whether it be a mote or beam. And most of the time, notice now notice the text. He's speaking to us and he says, we really have the worst of the issue. Because what's in our eyes is bigger than what's in their eyes. See, when you come to, you know, relationship with the Lord, and when you come to realization of sinful self, you should always see yourself as the worst of everyone. That's Paul. Paul said he's the chief of sinners. He didn't make light of his sin. He didn't make light of his condition. He said he's the worst. And most of us have a problem with admitting that there's something wrong with us. And it makes us feel good to go out and find fault in somebody else when all we got to do is look in the mirror. And see, we are not all that. I can admit there's something wrong with me. I can save you some trouble. Yeah, I try to find nothing out on me. There's something wrong with me. There's something wrong with you too. And you know, we don't know each other like we think we know. So there's something in all of our eyes. See? And we have to admit that. And see, the problem is when we ignore what is wrong with ourselves and look in judgment and act in judgment with what is wrong with others. Jesus said in verse 5, he says, when you do that, you're a hypocrite. When you try to present yourself like there's nothing wrong with you, you're wearing a mask. You got a costume on. You got your face painted. I know you're thankful that, you know, people that who know you in public don't know you like other folks know you privately. If walls could talk and doorknobs could tell. We ain't all that. He says, when you try to act like there's nothing wrong with you, he says you're a hypocrite. He says you have to first straighten out your own condition, and then you can help other folks get theirs straightened out. He said it this way: first cast out the beam out of your own eye. See, a hypocritical person is the last to perceive his own sin. It may be huge as a beam, yet he is quite unable to see it while he is busy in hunting for the speck of dust in his brother's eye. There is nothing which so hinders a person from heart-searching self-examination, nothing which so hardens him in self-complacent pride as the habit of finding fault with others. Jesus says, you need to first confess your own sin. This is a problem because to confess your sins, you have to admit that there's something wrong. And you know, we'll do some of everything to keep from admitting we're wrong. We'll go to some great extents to avoid admitting we're wrong. You know, I think sometimes, you know, in AAA, you know, Alcohol Anonymous, you know, everybody in a circle. And in order to be accepted in the program, you had to go in there and sit down among folks you don't know and say, my name is Thomas Rogers, and I've been you know, this, that. And I need some help. And I've been this for this long, and I've tried this and I've tried that. You know, what if church was like that? I went over and said, well, my name, I'll be the first pastor. Well, y'all let me start it off. I'm Pastor Rogers, better known as T. Jefferson Rogers Jr. And I got a problem. Some of y'all be, ooh, pastor got a problem. Then when we get to you, you talking about skip over me. In order to be accepted into the program, you got to confess. See, I've learned this. You know, people love to think they know something that other folk don't know. Especially about somebody. You know, they get a little something. Ooh, did you know? You know, the way to kill it is get up in front of the church and say, you know, I'm guilty of this and that. And then all people are going to say, y'all pray for me. And that's the end of it. You know, people going to call you crazy. What he got up there and said that for? To keep you from saying it? Confess that there's something wrong. And listen, everybody in church ought to confess that there's something wrong. Because Jesus, he says that there is something in all of our eyes. He said there's something wrong. So what keeps us from confessing is the fact that we don't want to admit that there's something wrong with us. We're dealing with pride, self-righteousness, and a condemning spirit. We kind of like the Pharisee who went into the temple to pray along with, you know, the publican, and he says, Lord, I just thank you that I'm not as he is. Put himself up and put his fellow man down. And that's how people are. They don't want to admit that there is something wrong. That's hypocritical. You know, you can better deal with yourself when you just know that there's something wrong with you. You know, I think it raises your level of gratitude when you think about that there's something wrong with you, but yet God blesses you. You know, sometimes when people get to shouting in church, you say, well, they ought to sit down somewhere. They may be just grateful that God is still gracious to them in spite of what they're doing. Are y'all with me? So he says, we have to watch this condemning spirit, this self-righteous spirit, and admit that there's something wrong with us. Now, I'm finished when I deal with verse 6. Here's the discernment. And that's why I say you have to be careful in interpretation. Because he tells us what not to do. And in order for you not to do this, you have to be able to discern. He says, don't give that which is holy unto the dogs. Dogs in scripture are considered unholy. Neither cast your pearls before swine. You know, swines in the Bible are considered unholy. He says, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Listen, when your intentions are right and righteous, Jesus is telling us everybody can't receive what you say. Y'all heard that? Everybody can't receive your constructive criticism that comes from the word. Because as he was talking to his disciples, he was angering the scribes and Pharisees. So everybody can't receive this. Everybody don't want to know what's right. And that's why when you go to say to them what's right or tell them what's right, they say, well, you can't judge. See, I'm not judging you based on my opinion. I'm telling you the word of God. And he says, when people are unholy, they cannot receive the gospel. So he says, don't spend all your time giving precious meat to unholy dogs and precious pearls to unholy swine. Put a pearl necklace around a swine's neck. Come back, and it's all muddied up. Why you mad? You go to counsel somebody, and then they come back just as dirty as they were before they left. He tells us not to give that which is holy to the dogs and give the pearls to the swine. You got to be able to discern. Are y'all with me? So people who treat the gospel with contempt when it is presented to them are unclean and unholy. And he says they are like pigs who do not realize the value of pearl. That's why when they see you coming, they turn away, and you have the audacity to chase them. He didn't tell you to do that. He didn't tell you to make people accept the word. Present it, they treat it in contempt, go about your business. Don't try to force it on them, because he says they're going to rend you, tear you to shreds. They're vicious. They're going to attack you. They're going to talk about you. They can't wait to find somebody to talk about you to. Because you're trying to give them something they don't want. So now this business of judgment, let me conclude. Again, the context determines the meaning of the word. And he's talking about opinionated judging. He says, don't judge according to your opinion. Because God has never left it up to us. He has a standard. His standard is his word. He says, when you share with people the word of God, the word of God is the measuring rod. It's the standard for all of us to live by. Are y'all with me? Let me say that again. Share with people the word of God, and the word of God is the measuring rod. It tells us what's right and what's wrong. It tells us how we are doing. It shows us where we are. As we line up with Christ, where are we? You know, what's my spiritual condition? Get in the word. And you'd be like Isaiah, oh, what wretched man I am. Because it reveals to us, the word of God is the mirror. It shows us ourselves. See, I don't have time to go search out a word, you know, to try to get at you about your condition. You know, it's enough in here to deal with me in my own condition. That's what you call getting the beam out. Lord, help me see it. Help me see myself. Help me see myself in your word. And Lord, once I see myself, I pray that I have a spirit of humility, that I can confess it to you. And I know that you are faithful and just to forgive me of my sin. Some stuff I'm aware of, some stuff I'm not, until I come across it in the word. But I admit that there's something wrong. So as I admit that there's something wrong, then God begins to work with me. And then when others see how God is working with me, they may become open so that I can share a word with them. Because again, some people don't think you can relate to them. But then when you start telling them about some of the stuff that you have done, stuff you were caught up in when you were younger, some stuff that you just got over as a senior Christian, and they're like, wow, I didn't know. But that's why I qualify to tell you that if God helped me through, he can help you through. But again, you can't share that with everybody. As he says, some people are like dogs and hogs. Y'all, something came to mind. I wanted to say it, but I won't say it. They'll eat you up. They'll take them pearls and give them a good mud bath. So he says, be able to discern. God has given you the spirit to discern, to be able to distinguish clean spirit from unclean spirit, holiness from unholiness. And he says, judge in that manner righteously, but not hypocritically. Listen, I pray that this lesson was a blessing to you. It was a great blessing to me. And I pray that you will share it with many other people. Encourage them to watch it via Sermon Archive and Facebook. We have lessons posted online. You can download the lessons, copy it as many times as you would like, and share it with as many people as you would like. And if there are any questions, you can contact us here at New Bethlehem. We'll be happy to share with you the Word of God. Again, if we're going to talk, let's talk the Word. And as brothers and sisters, we can agree. We can agree. Listen, God bless you. I do ask that you pray for our church. Pray for churches all across the land. Pray for the members of the church. We do ask that you keep me lifted in your prayers as I travel and try to transition in a few days to the Bessemer area, trying to get here so we can do more for the sake of God's glory. Do ask that you, amen. We're trying to get here. I'm ready to be here, brother. I'm ready to be here. Listen, we have a few sick members. Reverend Edward May, he's at home. All right, let me look at my phone. Brother Robinson had, Deacon Robinson had operation. Pray for him. And let me see. Deacon Walter Green, pray for him. Let's see. All right. Y'all just give me, bear with me. I'm trying to find them. Mary Alice Walker. She's in the hospital. Pray for her. Pray for Sister Wanda Glaster's son. He's in the hospital. All right, make sure you're writing these names down. All right. Reverend Ed May. Sister Mary Alice Walker. All right, let's see. Sister Mormon, Deacon Green, Deacon Robinson. All right.
And please lift them before the Lord tonight or this evening sometime as you pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again for all you've done for us and how you've blessed us in our study. We just thank you, Lord, for giving us fresh rhema, revelation of what you have called us to. And Father, I pray that we see your word as the standard by which we should live, that we can live righteously. Our lives will be pleasing to you, and then when our ways pleases you, Lord, you bless us. You bless us in our coming in and going out, and all that we set our hands to. Lord, we thank you for your goodness, your grace. Thank you for traveling grace. We pray, Father, your blessings upon the people we have called out by name. Lord, they need a special blessing from you. They need healing and deliverance. They need strength and peace and joy. Give it to them now, Lord, if it's your will. Be with them and stand by them and never leave them alone. And as always, Father, we pray that you go before us. Keep us along the way. Send angels before us and encamp angels around us. Lord, let us have safe travel as we go back to our place of stay. And Father, I praise you for a marvelous and wonderful time we've had on Sunday, parking lot full and people's hearts were satisfied and joyous just to be able to look over and see somebody, another member, and to hear your word and to hear your song sing is a blessing. And to be kept safe in this season. So bless us, Father. And as I said before, Lord, if we have the courage to do, you are good and gracious to bless. In Jesus' name, amen.